with the kids, I started off with an analogy from Christmas, and I apologize for just talking about cold weather, but I'm going to give you another analogy that's starting in November, and it's about Thanksgiving. And what's beautiful about Thanksgiving, it's that once-a-year event that forces us to say thank you, to be thankful for what we have, to be content with a lot or a little. But what's interesting, though, is that it's sandwiched right up against, what's the day after it? Black Friday. So you spend this day going, thank you, God, for all this stuff. And the very next day, you're told you don't have enough. And you're told, go out and buy more, because if you don't have more stuff, you're not happy. It's just, have you ever thought about that? And it is the most chaotic shopping day of the year. Since 2008, it's been recorded that there have been 14 deaths and 117 injuries. And it's because people are either fighting over parking spots, or they're fighting over the last TV or appliance in the aisle, or they're fighting about, well, some people have shoplifted and they got hurt doing that. So it's interesting that you have these 2 days. And what they do for us, I believe, is help us understand and view our lives through this filter of, what do we value the most? Do I value contentment and I'm okay with what I have, I'm thankful, grateful? Or do you view life through the lens of, I need more, I don't have enough, I'm never content with what I have? And I'll take it a step further, because I think Jesus does an even better job of this. In fact, in our lesson today, it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is going to hold up a mirror to our faces and ask us, what do we value the most? And it's an opportunity for us to kind of check, are we in line with the Lord, or are we off base here? And at the very end of this section, Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says this. He says, what people value highly is, read that with me, detestable in God's sight. Jesus can get away with saying a lot of things that I can't. He just puts it out there. He just says, you know what? What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. So the question that you and I get to really mull around in our minds is, what do I value most? Is it what people value, or is it what God values? And that's what we're going to find out. So to help us, we're going to be looking at a parable. And if you've never heard that term before, a parable is, simply put, it's an earthly story. It's an earthly example to help us think about our own spiritual lives. And what's unique about this particular parable is that none of the characters are good. They're all shady. They're all bad guys. And yet Jesus tells us to look at their lives, and we can learn something from them. And so this is how he starts off in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. So you have this over-the-top rich guy, has a money manager. The manager has been misusing, abusing, wasting his master's money. He gets called to account, and he's told, you have to tell me how you've been misusing my money, because I'm going to fire you. But what's interesting is he's not fired quite yet. He should have just fired him, but he doesn't. And so this gives the manager a little bit of opportunity to finagle things before he loses his job. This is what happens. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he looks at his arms, and he's like, I'm pretty weak. I'm not digging ditches. I've seen those people beg on buses before. I'm not going to beg. That's beneath me. But he likes his lifestyle. He likes living high on the hog. So he says, I got to figure something out so that people will welcome me into their homes when I lose my own. So this is his plan. So he called in each one of his master's debtors, not his debtors, his whose? Master's debtors, okay? He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. Have you ever bought olive oil, by the way, at Target or Cub? It's expensive, 900 gallons of olive oil. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly. Everybody say quickly. I'm going to talk to you about that in a second. Quickly, and make it 450. What a deal. Goes on. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. So this is his retirement plan. He calls in his master's debtors, and he says, let's make a deal. So the first guy owes 900 gallons of olive oil, which is super expensive. I was doing some research. It would take about 150 olive trees to produce that much oil over a 3-year period. He cuts it in half, says, no longer 90, I give you a 50% discount. We're going down to 450. And he says, let's do this quickly. Great salesman, right? He's a scammer. Any scammer that's not going to let you ask questions, or anybody who's not going to let you ask questions, they're just like, come on, let's do it. Sign on the dotted line. Let's go. You've had that happen, right? You're on the phone with somebody. Like, well, what about this? No. Don't worry about it. We'll talk about that later. Just tell me you're in. Just give me your credit card. Happens, right? That's what this guy's doing. Sit down quickly. Give it to me. And we're going. He's like, great, 50% off? I'm like, I don't have to. Yeah. Quickly, let's do it. Goes to the next guy. It says he owes 1,000 bushels of wheat. Some of you have grown up on farms. That's a lot of bushels of wheat. In my research, I found out that would take about 100 acres of land and 8 to 10 years worth of labor to produce that much. Now, that's without combines and tractors and all that. And this is all by hand. He gives him a 20% discount. Says, hey, you owe 1,000? Let's mark it down to 800. All right. So this is how the world works, right? They seal the deal very quickly, and what happens? These guys, unbeknownst to them, have now become co-conspirators. They just helped this guy rob their master. They didn't take the opportunity to say, is this cool with your boss? They just said, okay, we trust you. Obviously, you're still employed, so we're going to go through this. And in essence, what's now happened is they are blackmailed. And in their culture, In an honor society, what happens is if somebody helps you, you have to then what? Help them back. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. So now these guys are stuck in this thing. They have to help this guy out. So what Jesus is describing here is corruption at its finest. This is how the world works without God. And it's all about self-preservation at all costs. It doesn't matter if it's going to hurt anybody else as long as it is going to help you. This is what the unjust manager does. And what inevitably happens is the master finds out once again what he's doing. And this is how he responds, though. The master, read that, commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Did you see that coming? Now, it's almost like he's like, ah, man. Well played. I would have done the same thing. If I was losing my job and I was getting kicked out on the street corner, absolutely. Good job. He already yelled at him for being a bad manager. But now he commends him. He says, you acted shrewdly. It rhymes with rude, shrewd, but it's what it means ultimately. We don't use that term all the time. Have you ever had someone come up to you and be like, man, you're really shrewd? Like, what? You think that would be an insult? What it means is wise. He acted very wisely. He was astute. He was laser focused on what he was going to do. And so he commends him for this. And this is a crazy story, right? All bad characters. Nobody's doing the right thing. They're all acting as anyone would without God in their lives. And as crazy as the story is, the craziest thing is Jesus is now going to say, and now this is how you should act. And I'll give you context to that. Not you should be a scoundrel or anything like that. But he says, for the people of this world are more shrewd or wiser in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. So this is a kind of a rebuke for Christians. So the people of the light are people that have used to walk in the darkness, used to walk in the ways of this world, but when they came to know Jesus as their Savior, received his forgiveness, the light bulb went on, and now Jesus is the light of the world. He shines that light on us, and we follow in his footsteps. But he says, hey guys, we need to start thinking differently because the people of this world sometimes act wiser than the people who follow Jesus. They use their resources and the resources of others to do what? To buy friends for themselves, to benefit themselves personally. And Jesus says we can learn a very valuable lesson from this, from the unjust manager. And this is what he tells us. And this is kind of the surprise point that we're talking about today. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth for what? To gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I'm going to read that one more time so it just kind of soaks in. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus did not say, and I want to be extremely clear here, he did not say use worldly wealth so that you can get eternal dwellings. He didn't say that, right? He said use it to gain friends for yourselves. Because the way you get into heaven, and this is, it doesn't matter how many times I preach this, you could be sitting here right now and your filter goes on and you're like, yep, I got to earn my way into heaven. No, okay? I'm just going to say that right now. There is no amount of restitution that you could pay to pay off your sin debt. It's not going to happen. It's too big. You could sell all of your property today. You could take out all your investments. You could gift it to the church as a big offering, and that's not going to pay your way into heaven. It's not enough. There's not enough hours in this life for you to do community service or to do really good deeds in order to say, here I am, God, I'm good enough, let me in. It's not going to happen. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we need Jesus. The richest being in the world who left his throne on high, he gave up his glory, his honor, and his life to pay the entrance fee into heaven for you and for me. This is how you get into heaven. This is how you become a child of the light, is by accepting that truth, by believing that by faith, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, he's your Savior, he's your Master. Plain and simple. It's a gift. This is how you become friends with God, is by believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, you get to call God your BFF. That's your big takeaway today, right? You get to call God your BFF, your best forever friend. Because he's given you heaven. He says, look, when you die, I'm going to be there welcoming you into eternal dwellings. Come. It's free. Come on in. I paid the debt. But are we there yet? Are we in heaven yet? No. So our best friend has work for us to do. He says, now guys, I want you to make as many friends as possible that are going to be with you forever. And so I want you to use your worldly wealth to gain these friends. Now, it sounds just counterintuitive, like I am not going to pay for my friends. That sounds weird, right? There's a movie from the 80s or 90s, Can't Buy Me Love, where a guy tried to buy love from a girl, and it was this high school thing. It was a big drama. Didn't work out. Until the money was off the table and they realized, oh, we can love each other apart from the money, right? It just doesn't work. How do you do this? And this is what he's saying, and I'll give you some examples of how you can use your earthly wealth to buy friends for heaven. I know this couple that lives in Texas, and they bought a ranch in Killeen, Texas, right outside of Killeen. And on that ranch, they built these cabins, these bunkhouses, and when they built it, they were very intentional, and they said, how can we use this to bless other people? How can we use our worldly wealth to gain friends for eternity? And so, yes, they use it as a personal property for themselves and for their family, but when they're not there, which is most of the year, they're not there, they open up their ranch to local churches, to international churches, to Christians. They've had marriage retreats there, and marriages have been saved and been strengthened there. They have pastor's retreats there. Once a year, I go down there to this ranch, and I get poured into. It's a safe place for us guys to just talk about what's going on in life. We can be vulnerable with each other. We're inspired by God's word. And then what happens is then we take that inspiration and we take it to our congregations and we share it with you. And then you get to share it and share it and share it. And this is just this amazing thing. But they said, God's blessed us financially. How are we going to use that now to bless other people? There's another couple I know that when they built their house, they said, hey, we want to host small group Bible studies in our house, so we have to build a big enough room to accommodate for that many people. They said, we have all these neighbors. They may know Jesus. They may not know Jesus, but we want to open our home to them. We want to be hospitable and invite them to sit around the table, break bread with us, and we want to talk to them about God's love. They were intentional about that. This one woman who lives under the poverty line, but she needed a car and she scraped enough money together. But before she bought that car, she said to herself, I want to use this to bless others like I've been blessed. And what does she do? She takes all kinds of people to the doctor's office, to appointments, every Sunday morning, she's got a carload of, it's kind of like a clown car where everybody just kind of pops out and hey, you know, she picks up all these people. Why? Because she wants to use her worldly wealth to make friends for heaven. And you don't have to be rich to do this. You don't have to have lots of money. It could be as simple as buying somebody a glass of coffee, a cup of coffee, taking them out to lunch, and buying them groceries or getting gas for their car. Right? It doesn't have to be this big thing, but what God is saying is you have worldly wealth given to you by who? God. And he says, this wealth that you've worked hard for, and the reason that you were able to work hard is because God gave you health. He gave you those abilities. You can't do anything without his help. So he says, I give you all of this, and I want you to be generous with it, because in the end, it's going to be gone. And, you know, some people have told me, they're like, well, you know, when I win the lottery, and you've maybe thought this, when I win the lottery, I'm going to be super generous. I'm going to give a chunk of it to the church and help start all these churches and give to the poor and the needy and build new roads. But here's the thing. If you're not giving to those organizations now, at least the little that you have, what's to say that you're actually going to do it when you win the lottery? And the reason I say that is because Jesus says it. He puts it back on us. He says, if you're not generous now, why do you think you're going to be generous later? And this is what he says. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? So this is what we call an axiom. It's a universal accepted truth. And Jesus says, if you're faithful with little, then you'll be faithful with much. If you're unfaithful with little, then you'll be unfaithful with much. So it's not about what you have, but it's about who you are. It's not about what you possess, but it's about what's in your heart. And Jesus is saying faithful people are faithful and unfaithful people are unfaithful. And this is where you get to ask yourself, this is where you need to ask yourself, what do you value most? Is it people or is it property? Is it relationships or is it real estate? Is it God or is it money? And Jesus says to end this section, he's just punching us. He's making us stop and go, what's in my heart? He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So both God and money want to be your masters. They both want you to love them. They both want you to serve them. But as Jesus points out, you can't serve both of them. And they are diametrically opposed in the sense that money says it can buy you love. God says he is love. Money promises peace and security. It says you love me and I'm going to give you the world. Well, if you've ever gone down that route, what do you find out? That you never have enough, and what does it do? All it does is produces anxiety and worry. Whereas God is the Prince of Peace. God is the immovable rock. He's always there. He's always enough. Where he tells us to look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, and he says, if I take care of those, I'm going to take care of you. I am enough. My grace is sufficient for you, he says. And so the question again is, who are you going to serve? Who's going to be your master? Because whatever your master values is what you're going to value. And if right now you're feeling convicted and if you feel like, oh man, I've been serving money, this is God's call to repentance, not just for you, but for me. Because there are so many times that I have fallen into this trap of thinking the more I have, the happier I'll be, the more content, the more secure I'll feel. And there have been times where God just placed somebody in my path. He said, here's someone you can bless with your worldly wealth. And in that moment, multiple times, instead of saying, yes, I get to bless this person, maybe I'll get to share Jesus with them, you know what my thought was? I've worked really hard for this, and I would love that pair of shoes for my feet, because if I buy them a pair of shoes, then I don't get to wear my pair of shoes, or whatever it is. It's just immediately a selfish thought, that if I bless someone else, then I will be cursed. And what that reminds me of is that we're in that struggle. We're in that fight. That it's not just easy to say love God or love money, but sometimes it's one, sometimes it's the other, and we get this constant pull. And what blesses me is the fact that I can run back to my Savior Jesus, who is absolutely generous all the time. And I can say, I'm sorry, Lord. I was committing idolatry. Greed is idolatry. And our Lord says to each and every one of us, I forgive you, all right? Let's start this over. Let's look at what I've given you, and now how can we move forward? How can we use this worldly wealth to bless others? How can we now value what God values? And because of Jesus' grace, I can value people. I can look at them and say, you know what? Their soul, their eternity, because everyone spends eternity somewhere, I can look at them now and say, they are more important than my stuff that I pine over, that ends up eventually somewhere in my garage where I can't find it, or stuck in a closet where who knows where it is. And all this stuff that I need, I tell myself, that I want, all to the detriment of somebody else. But by the power of Jesus and his forgiveness, I can look at those things and say, all right, this doesn't define me. This isn't who I am. Because can you take it with you, guys? Right? That bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Can't take it with you, right? And so we step back and say, God, what do you value? And help me to value that as well. And so this is what we get to do. You get to reach in so that you can reach out. You can reach into your pockets so that you can reach out to the world and share the love of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the best ways to break the chains of money and the idolatry of greed is by giving your stuff away. When you give it away, it has no control over you. If you hoard it, if you hang on to it, it's your master. The master tells you what to do. But when you master money by the grace of Jesus Christ, you're like, no, I can use you for this. I can use you for this, but you're not going to use me. And the Apostle Paul, what is he able to do? He was able to say, whether I'm rich or poor, I can be content in all circumstances because it's Christ who lives in me. Again, I'm teaching you things from the Bible that are hard. Jesus is telling us things that are hard, and you can't do them on your own, but you can do all things through Christ who lives in you. He is your power source. And so together we get to reach in so that we can reach out. We can give it away. And this is why periodically, once, twice, maybe three times a year, we talk about generosity at our church so that we realign our values with God's values. And let me just brag about what God's been doing for us and through us. This past year, I asked Kathy Holtz, who's our administrative assistant, I said, you know, what were we able to give away last year? And we have this thing called CMO, and I'll tell you what that means, Congregational Mission Offering. And so we take a portion of all the offerings that we gather, and we take a percentage of that, and we give it back to the broader church so that we can start new churches and maintain mission churches that are just getting on their feet. You know how much our little congregation gave last year? Over $10,000. That's not it. So then God says, I want you to give more. I'm going to bless you more. And so we took that Christmas offering, and we dedicated it to the inner city church in Detroit. They do bilingual ministry to Latinos and the Anglos in that area. And it's called Palabra de Vida, or Word of Life in English. We gave over $15,000 away. So we gave, our little church gave away $25,000 last year. We're a little church, but we have a massively huge God who says, take your worldly wealth and buy friends, that when you get to heaven, they're going to be standing there going, yeah, you, woo, thank you so much. It's because of you I know Jesus, right? What better reception than that? I would hate to get to heaven and you just hear crickets. I'm like, I made it. That's good. But you have this huge crowd shouting that praise God you're here. Right? And so what I want you to do, what I want to motivate you to do is just think about, to be intentional, to go home today when it's fresh on your mind and say, how has God blessed me? What do I have that is just amazingly in abundance? And how can I serve other people with this? How can I win friends for Jesus? And if you're a couple, if you're married, go home and talk to your spouse and just dream and say, look what God has done for us. What do you think we can do? My wife and I have done this periodically. I'm excited to do this with her soon, where we get to just sit down and say, what next? None of this is ours anyway. God just gave it to us. It's his. So how do we use it for his kingdom? And then as a church, I'm excited as we look forward to our Christmas offering again, because this is something we want to do every single year. And my goal every year is to blow that last year's number out of the water and say, 15,045, right? Why not? We got a big God. Because it's not ours anyway. Why can't we give it away? We can. Because Christ has given us everything. And so we learn from that unjust manager to be shrewd, to be wise, and say, God, how can we use this stuff that we have that's going to be gone anyway to win more friends for Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, you inspire us with your generosity, that you would leave your riches in heaven to make us rich. We are rich spiritually. We are rich with family. We are surrounded by this amazing group of Christians. God, we're also rich financially. If we look at the world around us, statistics show that we are pretty much 90% richer than most people in the world. First, help us to be thankful and content for what you've given us, for the time, the talents, and the treasures. And God, help us now to be intentional about using all of those gifts to build your kingdom, so that one day we will have all these forever friends welcoming us into eternal dwellings. It's in the power of your name, Jesus, that we pray.